it is good to be back, and I mean that. And I just want to pray in a minute and lead us into the message. But before I pray, just let me say again, thanks for this opportunity. And I also want to just say this too. Since I've left, a number of folks have said, never ever saw your wife or kids. I know you talked about them from the front, but who were they? So one more time, let me just ask Colin and Becky and Fiona to stand. And they are my greatest supporters, and I love them dearly. And well, here she is. You can tell Fiona's now 13 because she's sitting by herself down here as opposed to... No. But anyway, it's great to have them. Also, in starting a new ministry, of course, a number of folks from Cumberland are helping. And if you're on the Board of Advisors of Provision Partnership, would you stand as well? If you're a member of the Board of Advisors or the Board of Directors, would you just stand? And they're sitting way at the back there, and down here, Jane. And they can tell you more about the ministry. And I know there's a number of folks here, too, who are ministry prayer partners and faith partners, financial partners, and so on. So please pick up a brochure and do keep us in your prayers as we go about the Lord's work. And if you want to be involved, too, we've got lots of ways to get you involved as well. So please pick up a brochure. Let me pray right now and ask for God's blessing on our time together. Father, I do pray that you would speak through me this morning. Not because I'm special, but because you're special. And I'm special in the sense that I reflect your glory. We're all special in that way. So please cause your glory to be magnified through my words this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as I said, the new ministry is called Provision Partnership, and I wish it was www.provision.org. I tried to get that, found out a business has got it, but we got provisionpartnership.org, and you can check that out anytime you want. In fact, we found out that provision, which means to foretell or tell the future from the vantage point of knowing about the future, provision means the same in French, Spanish, Italian, and English, so it's a great name to use. And Provision Partnership is a ministry that will help folks understand about God's perspective on life and on the future. But if you were saying, say to me, Peter, what have you been doing this last year? I would probably sum it up in a nutshell. I've been rediscovering the gospel. Rediscovering the gospel. And that's what I want to speak to you about this morning. Rediscovering the gospel. About a year and a half ago, I began to ask God very specifically to show me afresh the power of the gospel. And I think he's done that in amazing ways. Not all of my choosing, but amazing ways nevertheless. Rob just mentioned a few minutes ago that Cumberland's main purpose is to help others into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And let me just tell you something you probably know already. Water can't rise above its source, and you can't help somebody into a growing relationship with Christ if you're not in a growing relationship with Christ. You may say, well, Peter, I know the gospel. I know the 4 points and the blah, 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 and I know the difference between amillennial and premillennial. And you might have lots of knowledge, but if that knowledge doesn't mean you're in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, you can't help somebody else grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You might think you can, but you can't. I think the need to rediscover the gospel is especially important in a part of the world where the gospel has such a grip on the culture. If you were to go anywhere else in the world, I don't think you could find a place where the gospel has got such a grip on the culture as it does in the south of the USA. I think there's a lot to be thankful for, to thank God for that. And if you've traveled, you know what it's like to come back and just be aware that you're back in a place where the gospel is preached from pulpits and people take part in Bible studies. And large numbers of people attend church every Sunday. And in that very blessing, there's a danger that we lose the passion for the gospel because we've been so blessed by it. Maybe it happens to you another way. Many, many years ago, you trusted Christ, but years have gone by. And although you've attended church faithfully and gone to Sunday school and memorized Bible verses, there's part of you, like there has been part of me at times, that say, oh, I wish I could see the gospel more clearly for all of its power. Not just for the drug addict and the sinner and the person who's wasted their life and comes back to a glorious new relationship with Jesus Christ, but I wish I could see it that way. one of the dangers of growing up in a culture where the gospel has got such a hold is that we become enamored more with the church and its strategies and its politics than Jesus and the gospel. Or we just become familiar with the power in such a way that we overlook it. Familiarity breeds contempt. Or perhaps sin has got hold of us in such a way that over a period of years we've become more and more sinful while still wanting to proclaim the gospel from our lips. And sin's got a hold on us, and we would say to God, please show me the power of the gospel again. You know, in Romans, in various places in Romans, Paul talks about those who have been justified by faith, and then he says something like, how much more should they be blessed in their life of faith with Christ? In several different places, the implication is that if I have come to faith in Christ and that is a life-changing event, the rest of my life should be a how much more. How much more than that experience should I now be enjoying the love of God? And so I want to give you four prayers that you can pray. Okay, four prayers that I've been praying this last year that you can pray too. And all they are is that outline of the gospel. If you're familiar with the four spiritual laws or the four spiritual flaws, if you don't like them, the four spiritual laws are simply God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Jesus died for you. You're a sinner. Jesus died for you, and you need to respond. And you know, most of you know, that kind of an outline of the gospel. You've heard it many times. You've probably shared it with people. But I want to encourage you this morning to turn that very gospel outline into a prayer of your own so that you can live in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ and be more aware of the gospel and its power than ever before, so that when you share it with other people, you're not just going through four laws that you've memorized by heart, but you're speaking from your heart. The first prayer would be this: God, show me your love. Show me your love. I've been praying that for over a year now. Show me your love. John 3:16, we all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You've memorized that verse, probably knew it in Sunday school, knew it as a kid. But I would encourage you to make that a personal prayer. God, I know you love the world. Would you show me afresh that you love me? For God so loved, could you put your name in there and pray that frequently and constantly for God to show you his love? If you're going to rediscover the gospel, you will rediscover God's love at a deeper level. Now, I won't go into the whole story, but many of you will remember the story I told you about last October when I went to a conference in Florida and was desperately needing to know that God loved me. And God gave me a message for a homeless lady, and I went and told her in obedience to God, this simple message, the exact words God had given me in my heart for her, was God loves you and thinks you're absolutely wonderful. Only to find out that God made it abundantly clear to me in a very powerful way that that message was for me. And he had used my obedience and sharing it with a homeless lady to remind me that he loved me. And you know what? As someone who preaches the gospel regularly, I need a reminder he loves me. Now, if I need it, you need it. Or maybe I need it more because I'm a preacher. I don't know, but we all need a reminder that God loves us. And so I would encourage you, if you want to rediscover the power of the gospel, just ask God to show you more of his love. I've been gone the last 3 weeks in Greece and Israel and just been overwhelmed with a sense of God's love through the whole time. Speaking at the various pictures that we'll show you here, I'll just give you a little glimpse of what I've been doing. Speaking 5 times at a gathering of about 300 believers in Greece as part of Operation Gideon 2 to go and spread the gospel to 40 islands, giving out literature. A sunrise baptismal service in the sea in Greece for 4 believers who decided it was time for them to get baptized as a result of this. Distribution of 30,000 Bibles, the Jesus DVD included in them, and 330,000 pieces of literature on 40 islands. Hearing about and seeing the intervention of God. One of those pictures there, the one, I don't know if you can make it out, but up there, there's my team is holding up the bags of literature we were giving out on one of the Greek islands. And we had prayed, kept back about 200 of the packs for the final night we were there, and we were going to go into the main marketplace in the main town and preach the gospel and give out these final 200 bags of literature and Bibles and tracts and so on. And we thought, how do we get there? I'm willing to jump up and preach. And I asked the team, do you want me to do that? They were like, we don't know about that, you know. What if they throw us in jail and all this kind of stuff? And I said, well, does somebody sing? We didn't have a singer amongst us. I threatened, well, I'll get up and sing, and then if they go away, you can chase them. No, we can't do that, no. I'll go on singing until you accept Jesus. How about that? No, that didn't work either. So I said, no musical instruments, no musician amongst us. And we had people, a Sri Lankan, the old Ceylonese Sri Lankan. We had a Canadian, we had an Egyptian, a Greek, and a Scot. We were in trouble. So we said, oh God, please show us how on this final night can we have the biggest impact with the gospel here right in this marketplace. And we've got these books and Bibles to give away for free. Now, the great thing was the Sri Lankan, all he knew in Greek was one word, doro, which is gift, doro. All he did was stand there saying, doro, doro. That's all he needed to do. You know why? Because the very spot that we had chosen to give out the Bibles, guess who came right up next to us and opened up a huge exhibit with tables and books, but a book exhibition and sale. And so they had a big sign, and I'm pointing to the sign up there somewhere, that says book sale. Guess what we did? We parked the van right next to the book sale. We said, books for free. Well, guess where all the people came? The free books. And all we did was stood there going, doro, doro, doro. And we ended up in some great conversations through a translator and so on, able to share the gospel. See, that's the kind of stuff where I was in Greece just saying, thank you, Lord, of all the people in the world, you gave me the privilege of being here with this group of people doing this kind of stuff on the front lines for Jesus Christ. Thank you. Then I went to Israel. And as some of you know, I'm writing several books, and one of them is a book about the way that we can become better followers of Jesus Christ, especially in our evangelism, learning from the miraculous catch of fish incident in Luke 5 on the Sea of Galilee. And so I was able to meet, and the top of the series of pictures there, you'll see him. I was able to meet with a man who's now in a nursing home, but with he and his wife, who is the world's foremost expert on fishing in Galilee. A fisherman for 50 years on the Sea of Galilee, written numerous books about what it means to fish in Galilee, the types of fish in Galilee, the depth of Galilee, and everything about Galilee. And I was able to meet with him and talk with him. I was also able to meet with his assistant who helped me understand more about fishing in Galilee. I was able to go out in a fishing boat in Galilee for 2 days, fishing with the fishermen. And that bottom picture, which you'll see there, is me. The crew on the fishing boat, only God could have put all this together, but a crew on the fishing boat composed of two people from Thailand, Yum Blat and Ko, two Israelis, secular Jews, a Frenchman, a French atheist by the name of Sebastian, and me. And when I was there, they kept asking me, somebody had arranged for me to get on this boat and fish with them, and they kept asking me, what is it exactly you're doing here, you know? Why do you want to understand about the fish? So I said, well, I wouldn't want to do it except for something that happened to me about 20 years ago. Well, you know what that was, right? Oh, tell us about that. What was that? Well, it was the night Jesus Christ came into my life. Oh, tell us about that. So here I am. I'm reminded of Peter Marshall's comment one time. He said, fishing for fish is pulling fish out of life and into death. Fishing for men is pulling them out of death and into life. So here are these guys all busy pulling the dead fish out of the ocean into the boat, and I'm trying to reel in some live ones right there on the boat. But I had a fantastic name. As I'm driving around Galilee, yes, listening to the Israeli guns going off in the background too, as I'm driving around Galilee, I'm saying, God, thank you, thank you, thank you for your love for me. That you love me so much that you would give me the privilege of driving around this body of water, fishing the very waters that Peter fished, and at the very same time sharing the gospel with a hardened French atheist who probably needed to talk to someone like me to see that this was for real. And by the way, pray for him. His name's Sebastian, and we had some great conversations. I'm going to follow up with all of them in email. But over and over, what I found myself saying was, thank you, God, thank you. And if you want to join me, I'm going to go on trips to Israel and Greece next May and September, and a mission trip to a tour of Israel and Greece in May and September, and a mission trip to Greece in July. And just keep an eye on the website, and I'll take you with me if you want to go, because we're all about partnership together. But over and over, I found myself saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. Now you say, well, Peter, that's okay, that's fine, but you know, that was good stuff. It's easy to see God's love for us when it's good stuff, right? No. What God wants to do is to develop in us the eyes that will see his love being delivered to us in everything that happens to us. The good, the bad, the ugly is all an expression of God's love. You see, what happened when I made this booking, to be on the Sea of Galilee 2 days before the Lebanese war broke out. I thought, my good, I've just spent, a couple of $1,000s arranging all this, and now there's a war, and they're saying no tourists to come to Israel. So I thought, you know what, I'm going to take this right up to the last minute. So I knew my flight was from Athens to Tel Aviv. I thought, I'm going to wait in Athens. If it's bad, right before I get on the plane, I won't go. It wasn't too bad. It was bad, but it wasn't too bad. I thought, you know what, at least I can get to Tel Aviv, and then I can find out in Tel Aviv if it's worth traveling north. I got to Tel Aviv, and they said, well, we wouldn't recommend that you go north at this point. I said, well, are there people still living there? They said, yes. I said, well, why can't I go? Well, okay, if you do it on your own recognizance, we're not responsible. I said, okay, let me just hire a car and I'll go there. I rented a car, drove up, arrived at the place I was staying, and they were kind of surprised to see me. But they gave me my instructions about where the room was, where the showers were, where the swimming pool was, and then where the bomb shelter was, and they took me through a bomb drill. And so I stayed there. But you know what the fantastic thing was? Because there was a war, everything was closed. Now you say, everything was closed. Well, how's that good? Well, what's so good about it was the person, the manager of the hotel, said to me, what are you here for exactly? When I told him, he said, well, everything's closed, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You tell me all the places you want to go, and I'll call the manager of these sites and these museums, and I'll have them open them just for you. So I went all around the Lake of Galilee in the fishing museum, the Galilee Boat Museum, the experience, and I was the only one there and had the personal attention of the manager of each and every place. Now, how good is that? And again, this appeals to my Scottish heart. And by the way, there's no truth in the rumor that I stopped that I wear my current hairstyle because I was fed up paying full price for a half-price haircut. There's no truth in that whatsoever. But here I was, and when I would go to these places, they would say, we are so glad you're here. Nobody else would come. We want to give you something. They would give me free lunch, free dinner, books, videos. I came back with a full suitcase just because I was there at the wrong time. But you know what I find? I find so many times that I can't interpret my circumstances. I need to see my circumstances with God's eyes of love for me all the time. Another team that went to one of the islands in Greece experienced this. They missed the boat, the ferry boat that was supposed to take them to the island of Santorini. You say, that sounds hard, struggling in Santorini for Jesus. If you know the island, you'll know why. It's a beautiful island. But they missed, the bus broke down, they missed the boat. The bus company said, well, we'll pay for you to go across because it's our fault that you missed the ferry. So they gave them first-class accommodation. Now, this is a little group of people. I don't think there was a Greek speaker amongst them, if I remember rightly. So they were terrified about all this, wondering how they were going to share on the islands. As they're traveling across in first-class accommodation, they get into conversation with a Roman Catholic priest who turns out to be the bishop of all the islands. And they start talking with him, and they're not telling him what they're doing there, but they find out that he's going with a very heavy heart because he's got some tough decisions to make on the island of Santorini. So being Christians, they say, well, can we pray for you? And so they start to pray for him right there in the ferry. And then they say, we've got a song that we'd like to sing, because they'd memorized one Greek song, and they sang their Greek song to him. And he was deeply touched by this. So he said, when you get to the island, why don't you come and meet with me at my official residence? If you know Santorini, you know there's a convent there. There's also a very palatial residence for the bishop, the Catholic bishop. He says, come and meet me and have dinner with me. He still didn't know what they were doing there in the islands. So they go and they're struggling now. They've arrived in the islands. They've got all this literature to give out. They're wondering how they're going to get it done. And now they say, well, let's at least go and have dinner with the Catholic bishop. So they go to his house that night. He gives them dinner. Then he says, would you sing that song again to me? They sing the song again. This time he says, you know what? People in the islands need to hear stuff like this. This is the love of Jesus. And they could tell he was a real believer, a true believer at heart. So he said, why don't you come with me? And he took them out to a balcony overlooking all the little passageways and alleyways and all the crowds in Santorini and said, stand out here in my balcony. And he shouted to the people and said, listen to this. And then they started singing their Greek song. And then he took them inside. All the crowds are watching this. And he took them inside. He said, you know what you people ought to be doing? You ought to be going around the whole island and all the street corners and all the open marketplaces and telling people about the love of Jesus just like you told me. They said, really? That sounds like a good idea. Why don't we do that? And with the full stamp of authority of the Roman Catholic bishop, they went about their business. But isn't it great? You see, a broken down bus could be a bad experience. You say, well, how's God's love revealed in a broken down bus? You don't know until you get on the ferry. You don't know until you get to Santorini. You're maybe in a broken down bus right now wondering if God really loves you. And I want to tell you, He does. He does. The full story's not been told yet. Broken down marriage, maybe. Broken down relationship, broken down ministry, whatever it might be. The full story hasn't been told. And what God wants us to do is to keep crying out for Him to show us His love. You know what He'll lead us to next if you do that? My prayer became too, show me my sin. If I'm going to really fully understand the power of the gospel, I've not just to know your love, Father, I have to know my sin. In Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know what I've struggled with the last couple of years as a Christian, as a pastor? It's this kind of thought. I know there's a verse in the Bible, I think it's Luke 7:47. I think we've got it in the overhead there, where Jesus encounters the woman who washed his feet with her hair, dried his feet with her hair, washed his feet. And then he said to the Pharisee, he who has been forgiven loves little. And at times it's been easy for me to think back on all the horrendous sins that I was forgiven for when I came to Christ. But it's also possible to find yourself, as I found myself, living in such a way as to keep out of gross sin so that over the years I avoided things that I knew would be my downfall. The problem is that you come to a point where you say, well, I've escaped that, I've avoided this, I haven't fallen here, and I'm okay here. But if this verse is right, he who has been forgiven little loves little, then it's possible for your heart to start to shrink. And if the only solution is to love more because you've sinned more and been forgiven more, then we're all in trouble, right? If I go, well, why don't I just go out and commit a gross sin, you know? Then I can be forgiven, and then I can love more, right? I remember a couple of years ago, we were going through a stewardship campaign here, and a leader who I respect said to me, you know, Peter, the challenge I'm having is, quite honestly, I've worked very hard over the years, and I've handled my money well, and I've tithed meticulously, and I've given generously, and God's blessed me, and so a lot of what I have now, I just feel like it's the blessing of God. And what you're saying is that God might want us to give at a whole new level, and that just doesn't seem right. You see what the trap is there? Okay, same thing with our sin. If I've lived well and avoided bad sins and avoided drunkenness and immorality and all the other bad, nasty stuff, you know? Am I kind of stuck? It's like that with righteousness. If I've stayed out of trouble, kept my nose clean, walked the straight and narrow, then I have less to be forgiven. Then how can I experience God's great love? Well, what I discovered was what Thomas Watson said is true. Better the sin that humbles me than the duty that makes me proud. Better the sin that humbles me than the duty that makes me proud. If you pray consistently for God to reveal your sin to you, He will. And as He reveals your sin, you'll discover why you need more of His love. The Apostle Paul was someone who said several things over the years that indicate that either he was becoming a worthless sinner more and more, or he was actually availing himself of God's grace more and more because he realized how bad a sinner he was. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians 15:9. Paul says, for I am the least of all the apostles. That is, you rank the apostles, Paul says, and this sounds humble. You rank the apostles, I'm the least of all of them. He was actually probably the greatest, but he felt like he was the least. So you say, well, that's a pretty high standard, apostleship. So if he's the least of all the apostles, he might still be a lot better guy than I am. Okay? A couple of years later, Paul, Ephesians 3:8 says, although I am less than the least of all God's people. Oh, right. So it's not just the apostles. This time he's included all of God's people. He says, you take all of God's people. I, Paul, feel like the least of all of God's people. Well, does that mean he's getting worse? If he was the worst of the apostles, but now he's the worst of all God's people, does that mean instead of spiritual maturity, he's actually falling deeper and deeper into sin? 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says this time, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of... These verses are on there somewhere, if we can find them, it'd be helpful. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Oh, now he's saying, not just of all the apostles, I'm the least, of all God's people, I'm the least, but now of all sinners in the whole wide world, I'm the worst. Oh, something's going on here. What is it that's going on? I think what it is that what Paul was discovering was that he could experience God's grace at a greater and greater level. Well, he could see his sin for what it really was. I think it was Paul's prayer as well. God, show me my sin. Dallas Willard says this, to grow in grace means to utilize more and more grace to live by until everything we do is assisted by grace. The greatest saints are not those who need less grace, but those who consume the most grace, who indeed are most in need of grace. Those who are saturated by grace in every dimension of their being, grace to them is like breath. I won't tell you what sins God showed me, okay? That's for me to know and you to find out. But just suffice to say that these are sins that have become so front and center for me, that the gospel has become more clear because I need Christ's righteousness. Maybe I will share something. I'd recommend a little book by Nancy Lee DeMoss called Brokenness, and she lists a whole series of characteristics, the difference between proud people and broken people. And let me just read a few and then encourage you to go buy the book or send me an email and I'll send you the rest. Proud people focus on the failures of others and can readily point out those faults. Broken people are more conscious of their own spiritual need than of anyone else's. Proud people have a critical fault-finding spirit. They look at everyone else's faults with a microscope, but view their own with a telescope. Broken people are compassionate. They have the kind of love that overlooks a multitude of sins. They can forgive much because they know how much they have been forgiven. Proud people are especially prone to criticize those in positions of authority, their pastor, their boss, their husband, their parents. And they talk to others about the faults they see. Broken people reverence, encourage, and lift up those that God has placed in positions of authority, and they talk to God in intercession rather than gossiping about the faults they see in others. Proud people are self-righteous. They think highly of themselves and look down on others. Broken people think the best of others. They esteem others as better than themselves. And it goes on and on and on. And you know what God said to me? Peter, you're a proud person. You're not broken. You're proud. And until you see the sin of pride for what it really is, a judgmental spirit, a harsh spirit, a proud spirit. Until you see that sin, you won't see what you really need to see, which is Christ's righteousness more than your own. And that's the third thing that I began to pray is, God, show me Christ's righteousness. Show me Christ's righteousness. And Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9, all these things he gained, he said, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And over in the New Testament, we read about a kind of righteousness that's offered to us as believers in the gospel that is an alien righteousness. It's not our own. It's something outside of ourselves, something given to us as a free gift, something we experience almost like an invasion, something that takes over us, takes hold of us, comes and indwells us, and it's the righteousness of God. Let me just remind you, Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and what? His righteousness. Romans 3:21, but now our righteousness from God has been made known. Luke 18:9, this is talking about the Pharisee, to some who were confident of their own righteousness. And Romans 10:3, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. I think it's possible to, over the years as a believer, develop the capacity to cultivate and to imagine ourselves to be righteous, not with a righteousness that comes from Christ, but with our own righteousness. Let me just tell you how that happens as a pastor. I think over the years at Buckhead and in Cumberland, I found myself at times very discouraged by people criticizing what I did in leadership and teaching. Now, you say, oh, well, I didn't hear it. Well, maybe you didn't. I did. You know what the devil did with that for me? What the devil did was began to subtly encourage me and tempt me to defend myself. And sometimes what I would do is I would hear somebody criticize my teaching or my leadership, and I would go and weep before God, and I would say, they just don't know. They don't understand. They don't know how long I will. I'll stay up all night long to get a message ready. You know, they don't know. And it happened last year in such a way that for about 3 days, I was so mad. I said, Becky, I'm spitting mad. I'm just spitting. You know, and I found myself rehearsing in my mind over and over and over just how unjust this felt and sounded. And what I was basically saying to God was, please justify me, what, on the basis of my performance as a pastor, a teacher, and a leader. Please justify me. I would say, this criticism, if only somebody knew, somebody says he doesn't teach the Bible, if only somebody knew how much time I spent in the Bible, he doesn't confront sin, if only somebody knew how much I dealt with sin behind the scenes with people who need to be confronted. And all the time I was asking God to justify me on the basis of pastor righteousness, teacher righteousness, leader righteousness. You know what after 3 days being so mad does to you? You can't focus, you can't concentrate, you can't even tie your shoelace. That's why I wear slip-ons. You can't even tie your own shoelace. You can't even chew gum. And what God said to me was, Peter, you can go on wanting to justify yourself and get a little bit of pastor righteousness, teacher righteousness, leader righteousness, or you can put all that to one side, and I will give you the righteousness of Christ, which you've had all the time and you've overlooked, and I will remind you that you stand before me completely and utterly accepted in my sight, forgiven, cleansed, even if you're a rotten pastor. I've forgiven your sins. Just confess them. Even if you're a lousy teacher, who cares about that kind of righteousness? I want you to value the righteousness of Christ. And that was a good experience. You know, it's possible as a mother to want so badly for your kids to approve of you. You long for a compliment from your kids because you want mother righteousness. Or maybe you're a husband who feels you're hard done by your wife and you're at odds with her over something. And I'm doing my part. I'm fulfilling my 50%, you know. I've got husband righteousness. I'm doing what it takes. And what you're asking God to do is to justify your performance as a husband so you can feel good about your own righteousness. You know what he's saying to you? The very circumstances you're in right now are the circumstances he's given you so that you will more see your need for Christ's righteousness. And the more you long to be justified and approved by someone who will not give it to you, the more you realize your need to put all that to one side and say, oh God, show me your love. Maybe this is your love delivered by a disguised hand. Show me my sin. Maybe my sin is wanting to be approved. Maybe my sin is this or that or the other. But show me that it's the righteousness of Christ that I need more than anything else in the world. And show me how to respond to that righteousness. And what God would say is, when you say, show me how to respond, what he says is respond with repentant faith. Repentant faith. The same thing we expect of unbelievers who come to know Christ is the same thing that I, as a mature believer, ought to be exhibiting in my relationship with Christ. Repentant faith. Not just faith, but repentant faith. You know, in various places in the Gospels, repentance and faith are used almost interchangeably. That's why I say repentant faith. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Mark 1:15, the very same incident reported by Mark. The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. You go into Acts, you see the same thing. Repent, repent and believe. Used interchangeably. And so what I want to encourage you to say is to pray, God, show me how to respond so that I can grow as a believer. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, it says of Simon Peter that after he had seen the miraculous catch of fish, he said to Jesus in Luke chapter 5 verse 8, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful man. That was actually a great prayer of repentant faith. And I took that picture right there, by the way, right on close to the spot on the Lake of Galilee. There's a little altar being placed with a cross on it. And I stood right there and read that passage and went over it in my mind and prayed to God and said, God, I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful man. But if I can keep responding to you out of my sinfulness and claiming for myself the righteousness of Christ, would you please continue to use me to share the gospel with as many as possible? And that very place right there is a place not only where Jesus sent Peter out to catch the miraculous catch of fish in Luke 5, but it's also the place where Jesus appeared in his post-resurrection form to Peter in John chapter 21 and said, throw your net on the other side of the boat. And it says they did so and caught a huge catch of fish. And then Peter comes to shore and Jesus has baked a little breakfast of fish and says to him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. In other words, he was saying to Peter, Peter, it's repentant failures like you that I use. You know what happened between Luke 5 and John 21? Peter's denial of Jesus. If you think you're bad, you've probably not done that yet. But even if you did, what God would say to you is, I want to use repentant failures like Peter. That's who I use. And that's why I stood there and sat there and prayed there and walked there and talked there with God and just said, God, please, can you use a repentant failure like me too? We need to respond with repentance. Matthew 3:8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And Matthew 12:33, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. See, I can fake the fruit, but I can fake it to my own eyes, but not other people. I can compare the fruit. I can say, you know, I like what I see in my tree. You know, it's pretty good compared with so-and-so, but that's not the issue either. The real issue is what's coming from my heart. What's going on in my heart? I've discovered a little reminder, a mnemonic reminder for myself to keep myself rooted and grounded in the love of Christ for me in my heart, and it's this fruit root heart thing. When I see something that is wrong in my life, I think there are times when I've been tempted to say, fix it. You know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, pull up your socks, set your shoulder to the grindstone, set your eyes on the task ahead, have a longer quiet time, fast and pray more, and fix it. And I think what God showed me this last year is, you know, there's fruit that results from the root that results from the heart. And you cannot fix fruit if it's rooted in the wrong kind of heart. And so over and over this last year, I've been finding myself saying more, oh God, please, here's the fruit, and it's not good. You show me what the root is. Could you show me the heart that I need to have right now, a heart of repentant faith, to trust in you afresh, to walk with you afresh, to believe in you more, and to just clothe myself with the righteousness of Christ, no more and no less, so that when I go to Greece to share the gospel, or when I end up in a boat in the middle of the Galilee Sea and listen to the Israeli guns pounding in the background, wherever I may be, Atlanta, Greece, Israel, Scotland, wherever it be, that when I speak of the gospel, when I speak of the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation for those who believe, that I'm speaking about a gospel that's saving me right now, today. I'm speaking about a gospel that's powerful for me. Listen to what Martin Luther said. I want to read this quote as I close because it's so powerful. Martin Luther said, for almost 20 years, and still to this day, he said, I feel the old clinging dirt of wanting to deal so with God that I may contribute something, so that he will have to give me his grace in exchange for my holiness. You can put any word you want in there. Dealing with God so that you may contribute something, so that he will have to give you his grace in exchange for what? For longer quiet times? So that he'll have to give you his grace in exchange for a better effort at avoiding certain sins? Dealing so with God that he will have to give you his grace in exchange for sharing your faith more, whatever it might be, it doesn't work. Martin Luther said, I still cannot get it into my head that I should surrender myself completely to sheer grace. And yet I know that this is what I should and must do. And one more quote from Lloyd Ogilvie, the former chaplain of the Senate. Peter had built his whole relationship with Jesus Christ on his assumed capacity to be adequate. That's why he took his denial of the Lord so hard. His strength, his loyalty, and faithfulness were his self-generated assets of discipleship. The fallacy in Peter's mind was this. He believed his relationship was dependent on his consistency in producing the qualities he thought had earned him the Lord's approval. Many of us face the same problem. We project onto the Lord our own measured standards of acceptance. Our whole understanding of him is based on a quid pro quo of bartered love. He will love us if we are good, moral, diligent. But we have turned the tables. We try to live so that he will love us rather than living because he loved us. My prayer for you is just that you would discover the gospel at a whole new level in the circumstances of your life and the good circumstances right here at Cumberland. But the very circumstances that you might see as being not so favorable, not an expression of God's love, God would give you a way of looking at them that would help you to see that they are all his love and he loves you deeply. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to rediscover the gospel of Jesus Christ, our righteousness not our own that comes from you, that will help us to share passionately with people we meet, everywhere we meet them, that you've forgiven us and cleansed us and restored us and refreshed us. And that the very, very best news in the whole wide world is the peace of Jesus Christ that passes all understanding. I pray for those four fishermen on the Lake of Galilee, for Jumblatt, for Co, for Menachem, for Sebastian. Father, I pray that they might not be deceived into thinking that peace comes when there's an international peace treaty and safety in Israel's borders. I pray instead they would seek and search until they find the peace of Jesus Christ for their sins, and they would find Christ's righteousness offered to them in exchange for their sin and their failure. Please show those fishermen, like you can show all of us, that you want to reuse repentant failures in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.